You can turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17. It's a new year, happy new year, and just really, really neat in the back. Somebody's pointing. In the back is Steve and Becca with Cruz. So thank you, Lord, who's, how old is he now, 4 weeks? 3 weeks, and no damage from lack of oxygen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Yeah, woo! Amen. Father, pray that back. Father, thank you that Cruz is here. We prayed for him. Thank you, in Jesus' name. And use us. Help us to hear your word, hear your spirit. Speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So being a new year, lots of times we make that commitment, make resolutions to lose weight and exercise and get better sleep and be nicer and all that. And also read through the Bible. So have the read through the Bible sheet in the back, and it's bright yellow, so that way you can find it. Like I know with my, where did I put that thing? So that's in the back. And how many of you have, right now you're up to date? You've read up through Matthew 3 and Genesis 8. Yes, it's good. So that, you don't feel obligated. I mean, God might have another path, but it's something to think about. Maybe just do the New Testament, maybe just do the Old Testament, or do both. Actually, if you read the Bible out loud, you can do it in 72 or 80 hours. I forget. It comes out to 11 minutes a day. So that's if you read it out loud. Most of us can read faster than that. So think about it. Well, it was World War I, and our soldiers were going over to Europe, and they were all given a New Testament. And in front of the New Testament was this, and I'm paraphrasing, "You're receiving the words of our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, who tells you to treat the prisoners of war as you want to be treated, to treat the women as if they're your sisters, and to treat the children as if they are your own." Signed, Teddy Roosevelt. Wow. Teddy Roosevelt said, "Knowing the Bible is better than having a college education." We know the Bible is God's word because it speaks to our hearts, it gives us happiness, and shows us our duty. Deuteronomy 17, we read verse 14. I'm sorry, it's the fifth book of the Bible, page 301. "When you enter the land the Lord your God has given you, and you've taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, 'Let us set a king over us like all the nations around us,' be sure to appoint over you the king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your own brothers. Don't place a foreigner over you, one who is not a brother Israelite. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold." The king's to watch out for three things: making it all about the military, making it all about women, and making it all about money. Interesting. Verse 18, "When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the priests who are Levites. It is to be with him," and say that next phrase with me, "and he is to read it all the days of his life," keep going, "so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees," and I'll keep going, "and not consider himself better than his brothers, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel." Do you understand that we are holding in our hands something that for centuries could not be done until the printing press? And now, with iPad, iPhone, whatever, internet, you can get the Bible. You can have it just read to you as you go to work. It's incredible. And way back, God said, "I want the king to take a copy of this," which would have been probably Genesis through Deuteronomy, "and handwrite it for himself and have his own copy and read it every day." Amen. So that he'll remember that what? Just like you and me, he's just a man. He's no better than anybody else. And he needs to abide by and obey these words. And all God's people said, amen. Now, if we're to read the word and abide by the word, we need to know what the word is about. This is something that Steve Homan came up with a few years ago. And they're out on the back table if you want to get one for 10 bucks, I think they are. So it's all about Jesus. Now, wait a minute. It's all about Jesus. Yeah. Is that really true? Is that what the Bible is really about? I mean, there's a lot of stuff, and there's things about you're not supposed to eat lobster and shrimp and crab. I mean, what? Look there at your sermon outline. The Bible is all about Jesus. Look what, this is so neat. Look what Jesus himself said. You diligently, he's talking to the Pharisees. You diligently study the scriptures because you think by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. This is about me, you guys, and you're missing it. And you're all into the crabs and the lobsters and all that's true, but you're missing the bigger point. Luke 24:27. This is after the resurrection, Jesus is walking with the two disciples, and it says, beginning with Moses, that would be Genesis to Deuteronomy, and all the prophets, that's what they called Joshua through Malachi, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning who? Himself. And then when he met with the disciples in the upper room right after that, he said, how come you couldn't get this? And verse 44, the same chapter says, everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms. So somehow this book is to connect us to Jesus. And when you get to the New Testament, that's a lot easier, isn't it? Because, I mean, the first four books are all about who? Jesus. I mean, Matthew's about, Mark's about, Luke's about, John's about. And as I had one of my friends who wasn't a believer yet, when he saw, I might as well read the New Testament, I've read everything else, he thought, come on, give me a break. It's all about Jesus. It's like, yeah, it is. And then you read Revelation, who's coming back? It's about Jesus. This is so neat. The New Testament's easier, but let's look at the Old Testament for a second. The Old Testament points to Jesus as a greater seed or son, offspring of the woman. He's greater than Satan because he will crush Satan's head. That's in the third chapter. He's a greater prophet than Moses because in Deuteronomy 18, this is the very next chapter, it says Moses is told a prophet who's going to be greater than you is coming. Listen to him. He's a greater priest than Aaron. Aaron, nuts. He was making a golden calf for the people. No, our priest is without sin, and he doesn't offer the blood of lambs. He offers the blood of who? Himself. He's a greater king than David. Jesus never committed adultery. No, Jesus never killed somebody. He let himself get killed for his own subjects. And then he's a greater sacrifice than the Passover lamb. And I don't know if you've seen, I've seen, I don't know what you call those things where you women do that needlepoint thing, and Jesus in every book of the Bible. So neat. So I got on the internet, and just there, this resonates. The Old Testament is how many books? 39. Okay? There's three letters in the word old, and there's nine letters in the word testament, if that helps you. Okay, so 39 books in the Old Testament. 3 times 9 is? Yeah. 3 times 9 is? 27. How many books are in the New Testament? 27. I don't know. So 39, 27. So the Old Testament breaks up. The first five books are the law. In Genesis, Jesus is the creator and the promised redeemer. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the high priest. In Numbers, he's water in the desert. He's the rock that followed them, Paul tells us. In Deuteronomy, he becomes the curse for us, and he's the coming prophet. And then the historical books, Joshua, he's the commander of the army of the Lord, telling Joshua, take off his shoes. In Judges, he's the one who delivers them from the injustice. In Ruth, he's like Boaz, he's the kinsman. Men redeemer. In 1 Samuel, he's the all-in-one, the coming prophet, priest, and king. In 2 Samuel, he's the king of grace and love. He's better than David. In 1 Kings, he's a ruler greater than Solomon with greater wisdom than Solomon. In 2 Kings, he's the powerful prophet better than Elisha and Elijah. In 1 Chronicles, he's the son of David that's coming to rule. In 2 Chronicles, he's the king who reigns eternally, even when the people get knocked out of the land. In Ezra, he's the priest who's proclaiming freedom. In Nehemiah, the one who restores what's broken down. In Esther, the protector of his people. In the books of poetry, in Job, he's the mediator between God and man. Job says, my Redeemer lives, and I will see my God in my flesh with my own eyes because my Redeemer lives on this earth. In Psalms, he's our song in the morning and in the night. In Proverbs, he's our wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, he's the meaning of life. In Song of Solomon, he's the author of faithful love and true marriage love. In the prophets in Isaiah, he's both the reigning and the suffering servant. In Jeremiah, he's the weeping Messiah. In Lamentations, he assumes, he absorbs God's wrath for us. In Ezekiel, he's called the Son of Man. In Daniel, he's also called the Son of Man. He's a stranger in the fire with us. Who is that is walking among those three, says Nebuchadnezzar. In Hosea, he is the faithful husband, even when we run away and turn away. In Amos, he delivers justice to the oppressed. In Obadiah, he judges those who do evil. In Jonah, he's the greatest missionary. Jonah wants to die because the Ninevites are getting saved, and Jesus dies to save the Ninevites. In Micah, he casts our sin into the sea of forgetfulness. In Nahum, he proclaims future world peace that we can't even imagine. In Habakkuk, he crushes injustice. In Zephaniah, he's the warrior who saves. In Haggai, he restores our worship. In Zechariah, it prophesies he's a Messiah who will be pierced for us. In Malachi, he's the Son of Righteousness who brings healing in his wings. And that's why the people kept trying to touch Jesus on his robes, especially the woman with the issue of blood, because they believed his robe was his wings and there was healing in his wings. And then we get to the New Testament, the 27 books. There's the New Testament starts just the same way the Old Testament does, with five books of history. Matthew, he's the Messiah, who's the king. He rules. Jesus keeps talking about the kingdom. And Mark, he's the Messiah, the servant. Keeps saying, Jesus immediately, Jesus quickly did this or did that. In Luke, he's the Messiah, who's the deliverer. Morris talked in Luke, because Luke was a Gentile, about Gentiles and the poor. In John, he's the Messiah, who's the God in the flesh. He's the Word that was with God from the beginning. In Acts, he sends the Spirit who dwells in his people. I want to share something that I did not know until this week or last week, something like this. This is ridiculous. Why does Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 2 and 2 Corinthians next and then Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians? Why is that? Do you know why? It's the longest to shortest books. I've been reading it for years. I never figured that out. But that's why they put them together that way. It's longest to shortest. And then 1 Thessalonians kind of goofs it up a little bit, but as a whole. Okay. First, Paul writes letters to the churches, the longest to the shortest. Romans, Jesus is the righteousness of God. 1 Corinthians, he's the power and love of God. 2 Corinthians, he's the down payment of what's to come. Galatians, he's our very life. Ephesians, he's the unity, the basis, the foundation of our church, the church. Philippians, he's the joy of our life. Colossians, he holds the supreme position in all things, over all things. 1 Thessalonians, our comfort in the last days. 2 Thessalonians, our reigning king, returning king. And then after Paul writes to the churches, then we have the letters to individuals. Again, longest to the shortest. 1 Timothy, he's the savior of the worst of sinners. That's what Paul says about himself. 2 Timothy, he's the leader of the leaders, the elder of the elders. Titus, he's the foundation of truth. Philemon, he's our mediator. Then the general letters, written by different ones, not just Paul, are again longest to the shortest. In Hebrews, he's our high priest. James, he matures our faith. 1 Peter, our hope in times of suffering. 2 Peter, the one who guards us from false teaching. 1 John, he's the source of all fellowship. 2 John, the God in the flesh. 3 John, source of all truth. Jude, he protects us from stumbling. And then the Old Testament ends with prophecy. What does the New Testament end with? Prophecy. Jesus is coming back. Revelation. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and he's coming again, and he's the one who makes all things new. Amen? So, it really is all about Jesus. It really is. So, what does that mean for us when we read? That means when you read, you need to be saying, what does this teach me about Jesus? How can I learn to love him better and get him loved? How can I trust him better and get him trusted? How can I obey him better and get him obeyed? What does this have to do with Jesus? One time, one of my friends really got into just the Old Testament and the Hebrew, and he got these tapes that he gave me. And the guy was making the point that we are so Gentile. We are so apart from our heritage and history. And it comes out by, we call Genesis, Genesis, and Exodus, Exodus. Do you know those are all Gentile names? That's not how they called it in Jewish times. They called Genesis Bereshit, because Bereshit means, is Hebrew for in the beginning, and it's the first word of the book of Genesis. They named their books by the first words or first five words. And so this guy was going through all the names of the Bible with the what they meant by Hebrew. I was like, oh, man, okay. You know, and so I'm thinking about that. And then he got to this point. And this is where I started thinking, he said, what's Jesus' real name? Yeshua. Now, when God says at the name of Yeshua, every knee will bow, what does he mean? He means at the name of Yeshua. I mean, don't you love it when somebody, okay, I'll just do a personal thing. Hi, my name is Janet. This is my, and then somebody says, oh, hi, Jan. She would like to say, it's Janet. She doesn't. So when Jesus says his name is Yeshua, and we say, hey, Bob, do you understand what I'm saying? So we should call him Yeshua, right? I mean, that's right? Is that right? That was his name. Call him Yeshua. That was, meh. So I have this bad dream. And I wake up, and it's like, wait a minute. In the Greek New Testament, thank you, Lord, for loving us Gentiles. Jesus isn't called Yeshua. What is he called? Jesus. And in English, it's Jesus. In Spanish, it's Jesus or Jesus, you know, something like that. And then I started thinking, wait a minute. James is the Greek name for Jacob, Jacob. But in the Bible, in the New Testament, it's something like, it's something like EA something. Wait a minute, God. Jesus never said in the book of Bereshith. He never says that. He says in the book of Isaiah. Or he says as Isaiah is written or as Moses is written. It's like, And see, my friend, bless him for his Hebrew and his wanting to get back to the Jewish tradition. But it's all about Jesus. That's the deal. I don't care what the doctrine is. I don't care what the teaching is. I don't know who the teacher is. Is he helping you? Is this thing helping you get to know Jesus? Is that good? Is that helpful? Now, if the book is all about Jesus, you have to ask, well, why is it all about Jesus? So turn to the last page on the back. Oh, I'm sorry. Didn't fill in the blank. This fits with the purpose of life, that little number two, Philippians 3:10. Paul, I want to know Christ. Or the Messiah, Jesus, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Why is that? Roman numeral 2. The Bible is all about Jesus because it's all about salvation and faith. Because without Jesus, you and I are in big trouble. What's salvation? It's forgiveness of sin for a restored relationship with God, both now and for all eternity through faith in Jesus. Salvation is just not about getting out of hell, and thank you, Lord, it is that. It's also about getting to know Jesus now in this life. John 20, verse 31. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, and that by believing, that is continuing to believe, you may have life in his name. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, Paul wrote, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the what? According to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised the third day, according to the Scriptures. Galatians 3, 24, the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. 2 Timothy 3, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. Have you trusted Christ? And are you trusting Christ? Have you asked him to come into your life? Have you asked him to make a difference? And just yesterday, I was with a person, and there was a lot of teasing going on, and that was okay. And I was giving out cookies with the church bag, saying, you know, and what's more important is what's inside here, and it's how to get to heaven. And everybody, I shouldn't say everybody, that's why everybody was like, oh, yeah, I know, I'm saved, I'm okay. And then someone said, but you need to work on so-and-so. He's not, you know. So I got in the truck with so-and-so, and it was like, oh, yeah, Pastor so-and-so saved me. I'm like, and I blew it, folks, I blew it. I should have said, did he? Is there a difference? Are you sure? So have you trusted? Have you truly trusted in Christ? Is there a is he making a difference in your life? I shared the story with Joel and Susie this morning in prayer meeting. And Joel said, yeah, one time he did, I don't know if it was a Kairos or a juvenile, somewhere, he just said, take a look at what did you used to be and what are you now? Is there a difference? Because if there's not a difference, check up on your faith. Amen. So what does God wants to do, Roman numeral 3, as we read and meditate on the Bible? Well, I love the acronym, get in the flow, F-L-O-W, F, faith, L, love, O, obedience, W, witness or share. Faith, love, obedience, witness. Say it with me. Faith, love, obedience, witness. Again, I'm sorry, I should say obey. Say it again. Faith, love, obey, witness. Again, faith, love, obey, witness. Faith, love, obey, witness. That's what you're supposed to do with the word. It's just not a head thing. Let's look at first A, faith. Keep repeating it until you believe it, till you love it, till you obey it, till you witness it. Romans 10, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Hebrews 4, 2. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not mix, that means unite, combine, stir thoroughly. They did not mix it with faith. You need to take the word and you need to mix it with faith. This last week, and don't worry, I'm not going to share names. Somebody was in trouble and gave me a call. And as I'm praying about the situation and praying for you, God gave me some verses. That's pretty neat. And so then when I met with you, I just asked, has God given you any verses? And one of you had some verses, the other one didn't. I said, well, let me share what I got. You know, maybe it's on target, maybe it's not. And then I started thinking about my son-in-law, when he began his business, he put different scriptures, different verses from Proverbs about how to run a business and how to treat employees on his refrigerator. And then I thought about my daughter. She took this a Bible verse that says, no gossip, only speak what is true and helpful. And she put that on her phone. Wrote it, I think, in fingernail polish, you know, so it wouldn't come off. And then on her mirror, she put 1 Peter, don't let your attire, your adornment be the outward stuff. Let it be the inner man, the inner qualities. In the Bible, the Jews put the Ten Commandments on their door frames and on their gates to remind them that they were underneath the authority of God's word. What verse is coming to your mind? What verse do you need over you? Ron, you kind of said it. We used to say, what's your favorite verse? Call out to me. What's your favorite verse? Talk to me. What verse is on your refrigerator or mirror or telephone? Or what verse? Talk to me. Okay, just a second. Jeremiah 9:23-24. What do they say, Steve?
Boast in this, that I want you to know me and understand that I exercise loving kindness, justice, and righteousness, and that I delight in these things.
Amen. Jeremiah 9:23-24. Let him who boasts, basically boast in the Lord, and these are the things God delights in. Dorothy, you had some.
Acts 4:12. Neither is salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
Amen. Acts 4:12. Jesus is the only way. There are no other name. Amen. Somebody else. Sue. Oh, okay. I'll do Sue in a second. I'll go back.
Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God.
Amen. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Sue.
3:6. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee.
Amen. Amen. Trust in the Lord. He gives you perfect peace. Somebody else. Oh, Phil.
Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Amen. Whatever that scripture is, I'll share mine that God's been speaking to me. 2 Timothy 2:24. The Lord's bondservant must not quarrel, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong. Oh, the Lord's bondservant must not. See, I've got to say it more than once. And that's the deal. When God tells you a verse, when you see it and you go, oh, Lord, you keep repeating it until you believe it. You keep repeating it until you, well, this is good. The Lord's bondservant must not quarrel, but be patient, but be kind to all, patient when wrong. The Lord's bondservant must not quarrel. It was so neat the other Sunday, and I want to apologize for this. We were going through the Ten Commandments, and I shared how I had almost killed people when I was a little kid. Well, I thought everybody had that experience, but I guess not. And so I became more of the focus point. I don't want to be the focus point. I was just using that as a story to illustrate we need this law, this word. So after it was over with, Matt Knapp and Sandra and Doug Klein came up and said, you didn't get hugged enough as a little kid, did you? Give me a hug. So nice. So the Lord's bondservant must not quarrel, but be kind to all and patient when wrong. What's your verse? Keep saying it. Keep doing it until you do it. That's faith. Secondly, love. Jesus said, Matthew 22:37, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. 1 Corinthians 13:2, if I have a faith that can move mountains, if I give all I possess to the poor, surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Therefore, when we read, we need to read it with a soft heart. We have to ask, okay, Lord, what does this have to do with you, with Jesus? And what does this have to do with loving you better and loving people better? My sister has a very strong responsibility gene, and she made a commitment 1 year to read through the Bible. And it was December, and she was way behind. And she was like, I don't know where she was, but she was like reading 5, 8, 10 chapters a day. And then the kids were, I'm doing my Bible reading. And also the Lord convicted her, why are you doing the Bible reading? It's for love, amen. It's not to do a checklist. It's not so we can get just smarter. It's so we can get more loving. Letter C, faith, love, C, obey. Matthew 28:20. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Luke 6:46, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? John 14, if you love me, you will obey what I command. How serious is Jesus about obeying? How serious is God about obeying? Have you picked it up? God says to Adam and Eve, have at it, be blessed. Multiply, fill the earth, rule it, subdue it, be over all of the animals. But if you eat from this one tree, you will die. You're going to die physically. You're going to start getting old and wrinkly and all shriveled up. You're going to die emotionally and socially. You're going to be afraid of each other, and you're going to cover up, and you're going to hide when you need to be open. And you're going to blame, and you're going to point fingers, and your kids are going to start killing each other. And you're going to die spiritually. I'm going to come in the coolness of the afternoon breeze, and you're going to be running and hiding, and you won't want to be close to me. And this world is going to start to grow thorns and thistles and mosquitoes and man-eating lions and tigers and hurricanes and hail and... And if you don't come back to me, I'm going to have to send you to hell. I think God's serious about obedience. And then the earth became fuller and fuller, and everybody died, and he died, and he died, and he died. If you're doing the Bible reading, chapter 5, that's all it's about. You know, this guy lived for so long, he had so many kids, and then he died. And this guy had this kid, and then he had so many more kids, and then he died, and then he died, and then he died, and then he died. And finally, in chapter 6, The earth is full of what? Violence and cruelty, and every thought of the human is evil and wicked. And God says, I'm going to wipe them out, except for Noah. I think God's serious about obedience. And then Moses comes along and he does things really well until he's probably 118 years old. He's just 1 or 2 years away from entering the promised land. And God says, I want you to speak to the rock. And Moses struck it. And God says, you didn't treat me holy. You're not going in. Now, he still went to heaven, amen. But he got spanked pretty bad. Well, that's the Old Testament. Did you hear what Joe Grossman preached last week? From Luke 14? Jesus says, I am like the bridegroom, and you don't know when I'm coming. So be ready. And good old Peter says, well, Lord, are you telling this to us or to everybody else? Like, you can't mean us, can you, Lord? I mean, you're talking about those other guys, aren't you? Did you notice what Jesus did? Just like Jesus does all the time. He doesn't answer questions directly. He asked Peter a question. Well, who's the wise servant? It's up to you, Peter, whether you want to believe this or not. Who's the wise servant? The wise servant's the one who takes care of his master's things and his master's people. And Peter, I have appointed you as one of the apostles to take care of others. I don't know if you can read this between the lines, Peter, but I hope you get it. But if you begin beating and taking advantage of my followers, I will cut you to pieces. Which was a gentle Hebrew way of saying, I will whip you until you are like sliced and diced. Would Jesus really do that to his main apostle? Well, some of you are shaking your head, yeah. Some of you told me about a pastor, and then I just saw this on the internet. One of the biggest churches in Hong Kong siphoned millions of dollars from the church to put into the career of his wife, who is a rock singer, who sings not the best songs, not dressed in the best way, not. And now this man's in jail. I wouldn't want to be him, would you? You see, when you start thinking Scripture, you think, I don't know whether that's really true or not. Just start looking at life, and you'll start to say, oh, wait a minute, that is true. And that man, you know what he did? He ordained his wife to take over the church, so while he is in prison for the next 8 years, she can keep raking it in. Do you think Jesus might cut somebody up on that? Do you think maybe? I think Jesus is pretty serious. Turn with me to this passage, not fun. 1 Corinthians 11, page 1784. 1 Corinthians 11, we'll look at verse 27. We should go back to verse 23 because we're going to do communion in a second. Jesus is serious about obedience. And in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, you guys are coming to communion. We're having communion today. You don't have to be a member here at New Baltimore. You need to be a follower of Jesus, trusting in him. And back then when they had communion, they did it every week, they had a regular meal. And they washed each other's feet. And they took of the bread and the cup probably at the end. But some people, well, they were hungry. And they couldn't wait to have the meal because they were hungry. And other people weren't waiting for other people and they were pushing them aside. And Paul says, I can't praise you in this. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant, the new solemn promise and commitment, but that goes both ways. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. And you know, most of the time when we emphasize communion, we emphasize the love side, the forgiveness side. And that's absolutely true. But there's another side. There's the holiness side. Don't sin against the blood either. Now, what does that mean? I should never take communion? No, what that means is stop sinning. What that means is confess your sin now. Verse 28, a man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks what? Judgment on himself. That's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. That means you died. Paul said, some of you are sick, and some of you are even dead because you've not taken this seriously. But I love this verse, verse 31. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. I'm so glad for Chuck and Diane. I don't know if this verse came to your mind, but this is the verse I thought about with Charlie. Lord, if I'm going to start to depart, take me. And I think that's, you know, and it was so great for, I mean, they're not easy to say, but they said, if just one of his friends comes to know Jesus, it's worth it. And it's based upon this passage. This is not the only place it said. It says that in 1 Corinthians 5. This man's living with his father's wife. Are you kidding me? Kick him into Satan's hands for the destruction of the flesh and the salvation of the soul. And Lord, if I'm going to start to depart, if I'm going to start to get, please take me now. Now, if I die this next week, you don't know, okay? Maybe it's just my time. Some of you think, oh, yeah, we know. Oh. Faith, love, obedience, and then lastly, witness. We need to share it. Matthew 12:34, Jesus said, the mouth speaks out of what fills the heart. Matthew 28:20, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. 1 Corinthians 4:13, with the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. And I think that should have been 2 Corinthians. And 1 Thessalonians 4, therefore, encourage each other with these words. We need to start talking scripture more to each other. When I first came here 31 years ago, the pastor before me was called the Bible dump truck. I mean, he had a verse for everything. Really offended everybody. And so when I came, I tried to sneak scripture in. And people said, oh, we like you, Ken. And I'm like, yeah, and I like to be liked. And there's wisdom to that approach. But we need to talk the word better with each other. Amen. We need to speak it better. Last week, we got to go see Philip give the eulogy for his mom, Sue Jones. And during the funeral, they opened it up for people to talk. And what just kept coming out? She loved the Lord. She loved the Word. She was deep in the Word. She was always speaking the Word. Sherry, you didn't get up and say this, but Sherry was one of Sue's best friends. And Sherry got to be with Sue her last day here on earth, last full day on Sunday. And Sue was she on morphine? On morphine, cancer, a lot of pain, more or less in a coma. But when Sherry would read God's word, her eyes would open. When Sherry would pray, Sue would nod. That's the strength of her spirit. Because she loved Jesus. And life, and the word, it's all about Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And we confess we don't love you enough. Help us to make it about Jesus, because that's what it is. Help us like Paul to say, I want to know him. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sufferings, even being conformed to the likeness of his death. Lord, this is your word. It is your authority over us. It's you telling us who we are and what we're to do. We will believe it, obey it, and share it to be like Jesus and to bring others to Jesus. Lord, put that on our hearts. And Lord, I ask that as we read your word or seek to read your word, that it'll be a relationship and that it'll be a two-way street and that we will hear you talking to us through your word and that we'll believe it and love it and obey it and share it and go further than we've ever gone before. Father, help us to be people of the book, people of the word, people of love and obedience. Help us to be Jesus' people. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. We're going to partake of communion now. It's serious. It's Christ's body and blood that he did for us. Because he'd rather put us in heaven.